Thank you to Leo and to Carolyn. They did a fabulous job, didn't they? We are in this series called Called to Duty, right? I don't know what your first clue was, right? We're giving it away up here. We're exploring different people in the Bible that were called to duty, right? They were given unique gifts and abilities, and highlighting different people. And then also, too, kind of connecting that with where we might be called to duty within the church or even in life. I had mentioned when I was in here 2 weeks ago that I'm highlighting the ladies, and I referred to them as the fat ladies, right? So before we get judgmental that Julie's calling them the fat ladies, let me just remind you again, they were faithful, available, and teachable. So today we are highlighting Abigail, and she was available to God in her life. Life is about relationships, and today we are going to explore some dynamics of three different people that are in this web of a relationship. The first is King David, but before David was a king, he was a shepherd, and he was a warrior, and he had a bit of a fire in his belly and a temper at times. And then Abigail is another person, obviously, that we are going to hear about today. And she is, or was, the wife of Nabal. And the marriage was arranged by her parents, which they thought that they were doing well by their daughter because they arranged this marriage with a wealthy man. And she was described, and the Bible describes her, as clever or wise and very beautiful. And then Nabal, he is the third person in this web of relationships. And he was a wealthy man who was described as surly and mean. We've all experienced surly and mean people sometimes in our lives. And I want to share a little bit of a story with you. Many of us remember taking family car trips, right, when we were kids. And many of us have siblings, right? And what happens when you put kids in the back seat for a long time on a ride for vacation? The first hour, everyone is excited about heading to the destination, whether it might be the beach or it might be Disney World. And then the reality and the excitement wears off. And then we find that one kid, this may have been your experience growing up or your experience now, you've got one kid that is sitting too close to another kid. Mm-hmm. And then they start picking at each other. And then they start telling on each other. Oh yeah, it's hitting home, isn't it? And then they start fighting with each other. And they tend to get surly and maybe even a little mean. And at which point, the driver usually turns around and exclaims from the driver's seat, "Don't make me turn this car around," right? Some of us have said it, and I'm sure many of us have heard it. Last weekend, I got to experience some R&R down in Florida on the beach with some girlfriends. And we were excited to get on that plane and to fly south. I don't know about you, but just even going to the airport is exciting, right? Because you're going to fly somewhere. Got on the plane, and the plane was leaving the terminal, and that's always exciting. It's like, yay, we're backing out, and we're getting ready to taxi to the runway. And all of a sudden, the pilot comes on over the PA and says, "We have to make an unexpected return to the gate." And all these things immediately started going through my mind. And I was thinking of what we see in the news. And I thought, we've got mechanical failure. There's something wrong with the window. And then I immediately started thinking, there's something wrong with this plane. Some kind of engine trouble or something. And then I immediately go to, I hope they have an extra plane just somewhere parked and it's fueled up and ready to go. Because I want to go to the beach. So as we make our way back to the gate, we look out the window, and I was with two girlfriends. One was on one side and one was across the aisle. And we see the police out the window. And I said, "Oh snap, we have got some excitement today." So we're looking out the window and we know that the police are gonna come on the plane. Well, I look over to my friend that's sitting across from me, right? And she's in nap mode. She's ready to go. She's got a hooded sweatshirt. She has it zipped up. And her drawstring is so tight that all you can see is her sunglasses. So I said to her, "Get your hood down. You look like the Unabomber. And they're going to take you off this plane." So as it turns out, there was a woman who was in the front of the plane. And I don't know exactly what happened. But my guess is she was impaired or something was going on with her, with the other passengers, and they escorted her off the plane. And then we saw, when we were looking out the window, because of course we were being nosy, that she was cuffed and put in the back of the car. The pilot then came back on some time later and thanked us and said he appreciated our patience, saying that we had a passenger on board who was unruly and unfit for flight. You see, traveling by plane is no different than traveling by car. Our running joke for the weekend was, don't make me turn this plane around. Don't make me turn this plane around. Nabal is one of the characters in our narrative today, and he was unruly, and he's surly, and he was mean, and my guess is that he was unfit for travel. We're going to enter into the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel this morning, and we're going to enter into this hostile and passionate situation. I want you to hear these words. They're not going to be up on the screen today, so I just want you to have a listen this morning as to what we are hearing from 1 Samuel. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. They buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David got up and went down to the wilderness of Paran. I want you to imagine with me a beautiful hillside. The sun is shining, the grass is green, there are sheep and goats as far as the eye can see, and there are hundreds of men who are tending to these thousands of animals in the pasture to protect them from not only harm, but to protect them from escape. David was the head shepherd, the leader of the pack, who was not only looking out for the flock, but also his men. He decided that it was time to meet the man who owned all of these sheep and all of these goats that they had been tending to in the field. Let's have a listen in to what's happening in Carmel. There was a man in Maon whose property was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was clever and beautiful, but the man was surly and mean. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus you shall salute him and say, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your sight, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David. You see, David and his men, they had spent countless hours and days and weeks watching over Nabal's flock. And his crew, they were hungry. They were worn out, and he thought that Nabal might extend his hand to see if this might be a way for him to offer thanks by providing food for David and his men. We pick up in verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David. But Nabal answered David's servants in this way, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants here today who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water, the meat that I have butchered from my shears, and give it to the men who come from I don't know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. Now you can just feel this passion and this anger. It's about to erupt. David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every one of them strapped on their swords. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. It's on. It is on. Look out. There were two angry individuals, one who went out of his way to serve and protect and say, hey, can you help us out? And then the other who says, who do you think you are? I'm not helping you. And tempers are flaring on both sides. How often do we see this type of disagreement today. Unfortunately, we see it in our families. Nothing is worse than seeing this type of tension with the ones that you love. We see it in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and God help us, in the church. Are you someone who needs to set aside differences, to put your sword down? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Matthew 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And Deuteronomy 10:12, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in obedience with him? How are you walking out obedience in God? Some relationships can be restored and others not, but never let that interfere with your obedience to God. So here we see Abigail rise to the occasion in the midst of a potential bad situation. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he shouted insults at them. Yet the men who were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, we never missed anything when we were in the fields as long as we were with them. They were a wall to us both day and night, all the while we were keeping an eye on the sheep. Therefore, no one know this and consider what you should do, for evil has been decided against our master and against all his house. He is so ill-natured that no one can speak to him. It was a don't make me turn this plane around moment. You see, Abigail, she had this moment. War was about to break out, and there was going to be a lot of death and suffering. She stood by her husband and the house, even in all his foolishness, but she also knew that David had this anointing from God. Saul was the king at the time, but David was a king for God, and his actions of violence would have caused him to stumble and sin and damage his character. He needed to be saved from his anger and his wrath. She had this moment, and some of us have had these moments. Dear God, help me. What can I do? In that moment, she was available to God. Friends, whatever brought you here today, and we all brought something, and you have moments when you realize that there's nothing that you can do. Not a thing. And you feel hopeless. Just wait. Wait for God's power. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her young men, go ahead of me and I'm coming after you, but do not tell my husband Nabal. As she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely it was in vain that I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. But he has returned evil for good. God, do so to David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belonged to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, and she alighted from her donkey and fell before David on her face, bowing to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak your ears and hear these words of your servant. My Lord, do not take seriously this ill-natured fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord, whom you sent. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt and from avenging myself by my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by the morning there would not have been left, anything left to Nabal, not as much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have heeded your voice, and I have granted your petition." Abigail, she returned home. Oh my gosh, it was a great time of celebration. She had interceded. She had averted a war. It was a time to celebrate. Their lives were spared along with everyone in their house and their flock. And Abigail had gone to David with a peace offering, and it was accepted. Again, a time to rejoice and a time to celebrate. As she returned home to share the good news with her husband, we pick up in the narrative to hear what happened in verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and he was holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunk. So she told him nothing, and she waited until the morning light. In the morning, after some Advil and lots of water to nurse that hangover, his wife told him the things that had taken place, how their lives and their livelihood had been spared. But his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You see, we see evidence of strongholds in this narrative in the form of chains that hold us down, that keep us from God. Strongholds that look like selfishness, like greed and anger and entitlement and rage and revenge. What do strongholds look like in your life? Possibly comparison. How do we compare ourselves to others? Maybe a lack of confidence. Maybe doing things we shouldn't be doing, saying things we shouldn't be doing. We all have strongholds. So what chain needs to be loosened or broken in your life to live into your call to duty? It's hard to serve when we're bound up in chains. How does pausing and seeking God's wisdom change the way that you respond to situations? How does living generously change your life? You see, it's not just about money. How are you generous with your time? With your words of affirmation that you speak? Your actions to help others around you? We got a hint of that from the drama, right? What are we doing with our time? Jesus says, "What you did for the least of these, you did for me." How does sowing seeds of peace affect those around you? What emotion does that stir within you? You see, just when you feel hopeless, or the weight of the chains are too heavy in your life, just wait for God's power. Abigail was beautiful, and she was wise. She had discernment. She was patient. All the gifts from God. And she used them wisely. But most of all, she was available to God. I think back to the drama. There was no room in that schedule to serve God or to be even available to God. So what does your schedule look like? How are you available to God? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so naturally selfish in our nature. Please continue to chisel away at our pride and to shape our hearts into ones that take after yours. God, we thank you for Abigail's story. May we, like her, humble ourselves before you and before others. God, you call us. You call us to duty. And Lord, one of the ways that we live out this calling is through connection with you. through prayer. So, Lord, we come before you now to pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Won't you join me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.